The reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born anew.' The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's have a moment of quiet prayer before we begin. Our gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of spending these few minutes studying the word of truth. Yet we know that we're incapable of understanding it without the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray, therefore, that we may come humbly this morning, searching out your truth in this passage of Scripture, that we may discover your Son, Jesus Christ, in a new and living way. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon the City of London. Have mercy upon many of our friends and acquaintances. And bring them into touch with your Son, Jesus Christ, that they too may know what it is to live eternally. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have a Bible, you may like to turn to John chapter 3, verse 16, which is a great verse that we've been reading to one another every Tuesday and studying during last month and during this. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, this week there is no time, because of the greatness of our theme, to recapitulate previous weeks. But I want to say how vast a scale this verse is in my mind. It's greatly impressed me, I think, in the last few hours even. It's almost as though you're looking out of an aeroplane window and for the first time catch a glimpse of the Himalayas. And as I read this again, although it's a very familiar verse to me and no doubt to many of you, I was amazed again at the enormous importance and greatness of these themes. We know very well how busy you are in the lunch hour in the city today, but we're not engaged on a Tuesday in trivial pursuits and esoteric truths. We are dealing with the very greatest things. We're dealing, for example, as this verse shows in verse 16, with God's love. And what a vast thing that is! Because John tells us here that his love embraces the whole world, and that's almost inconceivable to us, the millions down the ages and across the world. And the magnitude of that love is matched by the magnitude of the gift of the love of God, which, as you saw if you were here on previous Tuesdays, was his only Son. So that God loves all that there is and gives all that he has. Now, the final objective, of course, of this divine love must be as vast as the love itself. And that is stated here in this verse in ultimate and universal terms. We looked at this last week and the week before. It is that we would not perish, but have eternal life. It's an absolute alternative that is put before us, put before you today, by the wisdom and grace of God. So we're not wasting our time to spend 20 minutes on this. Indeed, I would go the other way and say that if the city is too busy to consider these things, then it is too busy. We cannot be too busy to be concerned with eternal life. And that's the phrase that we've got to in verse 16, that last two or three words, but have eternal life. Now this phrase, this theme, eternal life, is not an incidental one in this Gospel of John. Actually, it's part of John's favorite vocabulary. He uses the word life 36 times and eternal life 17. Not that the statistics very much matter, but if you've ever added them up, that's about four times as much as anybody else in the New Testament. And as we've learned already, if John uses something a great deal and emphasizes and underlines it, then it must be a key element in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Because John is a faithful apostle and a faithful teacher. But more than that, it's not just a key element in the teaching of Jesus Christ, but a key element in this particular conversation which we are looking at during these weeks together, the conversation with Nicodemus. You remember I said at the beginning that verses 16 onwards summarize this conversation. I take it it went on for many hours. It covered the divine love. It covered the gift of Christ. It covered the matter of belief, of perishing, of eternal life. It covered all these things. And the summary of all that is given us in these marvelous verses like verse 16. So we may say that this conversation was full of teaching about eternal life, just as this little Gospel of John is, if you may put it like this, full of life. Now before we settle in chapter 3, I'd like to give you two fine examples of that in the rest of the Gospel, just to show you that this is a theme that runs right the way through it. Indeed, if you wanted, you might like to read it. It doesn't take more than half an hour when you get home tonight. Read it to your family. Because it's full of life, and many people don't know that Christianity is full of life. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. You'll find this on the bottom of page 98, I think it is, in the Pew Bibles. It's a lovely verse. It flatly contradicts the view of Christianity that so many people have. It says, verse 10 of chapter 10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." But that is not Christ's way. He is not here to rob us, or to kill our joy, or to destroy our future. "I came," he says, "that they may have life, and have it abundantly." Now that's a marvelous statement, isn't it? It puts it so simply. Perhaps you didn't realize that if you're new to the city. Perhaps this is the very first time you've ever come and sat in a lunch hour service. That's what Christ came into the world to do, to give the world, to give you abundant life. One more verse, almost at random, the 20th chapter and the end of it. Chapter 20 of John and verse 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples," writes John, "which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that life is not only the reason why Jesus came into the world in the first place, but John says very delightfully, it's the reason I wrote this book. I wrote this book that you might find the life that my Lord and Master came into the world to bring. Now back then to John chapter 3. And we face here in this chapter a very strange thing, a very interesting thing. Let me put it this way, that this teaching, which you would call absolutely basic to our Lord's teaching, basic to Christianity, basic to the Bible, seems to be strange to this great religious teacher. I said at the beginning that I've got a great deal of admiration for Nicodemus. He seems to be a humble man, unlike many Pharisees. He's serious. He's an honest senior representative of Judaism. It may be that he realizes that all that he has known so far has not given him the answer that he's looking for. But what is quite plain from verse 10 is that he is a teacher of Israel, and yet he does not understand the things that Jesus is talking about. Now, I want you to stop on that for a moment. Fasten your mind on that. Here is a man whose mind is impregnated with the Scriptures. He is a leader of Judaism. The revelation of God has been given to this people, and yet he does not understand about life, eternal life. Now, if you compare that to the person to whom Jesus spoke in John chapter 4, it's very striking. You may or may not know that in John chapter 4, Jesus talks, we won't turn to it now, to a thoroughly disreputable person, to a woman who felt that life was largely a matter of constant sexual encounter. I hope that's not too unkind a description of her. You can read for yourself. There are many people, young and old today, who think constant sexual encounter is indeed the meaning of existence. And if not quite as crude as that, they see in the pleasures of life the meaning of life. Now, if such a woman is a stranger to eternal life and to the things of God, if she finds the words of Christ mysterious, well, there's no great surprise, is there? You wouldn't expect her to know it. She doesn't go to the synagogue. But here is a man who does. Someone who is deeply taught, someone who is meant to teach others. And it is surely very curious that when Jesus talks to him of the absolutely basic gift of God to men, of eternal life, it is all strange to him. Now, this is very true, isn't it, often of the church today. It was a shock to me after my conversion in my teens, when I came back, so to speak, to the churches, to discover that there were many people in the churches who'd not got this life. I thought everybody would know about what I'd discovered through the mercy and grace of God. But it wasn't so. And yet, that is not a shock to us because we're so used to it. It is very evident, isn't it, that Nicodemus has many successors today. It's not only in the pews of many churches, but in the pulpits of many churches, that there are teachers and listeners who do not know about these things. It is evident, I think, not only to people outside, they tell us this quite bluntly, don't they? But there is painful evidence to those who call themselves Christians that the church in this country is not by and large marked by life, though thank God for the growth of life there has been in the last 20 years. I looked up my thesaurus for life. Does this describe the churches of your neighborhood? Animation, growth, viability, activity, vigor, sparkle. That's what my thesaurus says life means. Is that your religion? Is that your knowledge of God? Is that your Christianity? Is it life? Attractive life? Why, at St. John's Sub Castro, Lewis, the church to which I was taken as a child, and I thank God that I was taken to church as a child, nevertheless I remember vividly that it seemed quite clear that the people went into church only to get out as soon as they could. If the sermon should stray over 10 minutes, or the choir do two items instead of one, then they were restive. Why did they come? I don't know. Now this teaches us something very important. There is a distinction between the established religious order of any day and Jesus Christ himself. You see, Nicodemus here, he stands for a good man in the religious order, yet he didn't have life. We must be very careful not to identify Christ, the living Christ, with the organizational church and say that they are identical. Roman Catholic theology does this, though many individual Roman Catholics don't, I'm glad to say. It so identifies Christ with the Catholic Church that if you have come into the Catholic Church and been beneficiaries of its rites and sacraments, then you feel that you must be in touch with Christ. But we must not make that connection so automatic. When I ask somebody, are you a Christian, it is not enough to say, I am a Catholic, or I am a Quaker, or I am an Anglican, I am what you will. We must not say that, because it is not always true. You can be a Nicodemus. You can be humble and sincere and learned and well taught, but a stranger to life. Now, what is this life? I want you to look back at verse 16, please, because there's a very, very important word here in this phrase that I want to take and lift up before you, and I want to try to understand it for these few minutes. Life is described here by Jesus Christ as eternal life. The Jewish teachers of Nicodemus' day distinguished between the present age in which we live now and the age to come. For them, eternal life belonged to the age to come. It did not belong to the present life. And that seems to be common sense, doesn't it? Eternal life, then, they would have said, Nicodemus would have said, is not to do with this world, it is to do with the world to come. So what we seem to have in this conversation is two rabbis talking together about eternal life, that is, the life of the world to come. You will notice that I said two rabbis. Jesus, of course, had not been to rabbinical school. He'd not got any degrees after his name, as we would say. But it is surely a sign of Nicodemus's sincerity that in verse 2 he addresses Jesus with the official title, teacher, rabbi. Nicodemus recognized what any honest person must recognize the moment they open the Gospels. That nobody has ever spoken as this man spoke. Now, are they simply talking about eternal life? Are they simply talking about the life of the world to come? Well, if you were listening to the lesson that was read, you see, it actually comes out rather differently. Look at verse 3. Jesus seems to cut across this rather polite start of the conversation, and he confronts Nicodemus immediately with what is obviously a tremendously important truth. He says to him, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now that apparently is to talk about eternal life. You see, you might think that eternal life belonged after death and the life of the world to come, but Jesus, in a sense, takes it from that realm and brings it into this realm. He brings it right in front of Nicodemus, and he says, Nicodemus, that is for you now. You must be born again. The outstanding characteristic of this conversation is this. Listen to it very carefully, because it's vital to understand it. That eternal life need not be waited for until this age ceases, but can be the gift of God within this present temporal order. It is not something which I hope for only. It is something that I may know here and now. And that explains, of course, the verb here in verse 16. Should not perish, but have it. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 24. Here it is again. Verse 24 of chapter 5, a most extraordinary statement. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He shall not come into condemnation or judgment. He has passed from death to life. You see, I might think that I pass from death to life at my death as a Christian. But Jesus brings that into the present. And he says, I can pass from death to life now when I am born again. Now, it may help to make a contrast, and it's a very stark one, between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of religion in the world. I think the teaching of religion is well shown by the teaching of Buddhism and Hinduism, and they too teach about a rebirth. Their rebirth is a repeated reincarnation within this world order. And in Buddhism, an attempt through these repeated reincarnations to escape from all the tussles and strains of life. Now, I mentioned that you couldn't have a more stark contrast between this teaching of Christ with all its marvels and the teaching of Buddhism and Hinduism. But, you know, it gives you a shock, doesn't it, when you turn on the radio, as I did some years ago, and indeed it's happened to me since then, and heard Sir Douglas Bader, the great Battle of Britain heiress, being asked what he hoped for in the future, to reply, "I believe in reincarnation." You know, it always blows my mind that somebody can live in a Christian culture and be faced with this marvelous teaching of Jesus Christ and go right out into Buddhism and tell you that's where his hope lies. What a hope! To be an air ace is one thing. I don't know whether what you're going to be after is a beetle or something. Well, let's get back to seriousness. John chapter 17, verse 3. You see, the moment you move away from the Bible, you start to trivialize these things, to talk of absurdities, indeed to talk of things that aren't worth talking about. But when we're talking what Jesus speaks about, then we're talking of things that are worth talking about. And here we have a definition of this eternal life. John 17, 3. This is eternal life. Now, what is it? That they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is the knowledge of God. Now, let's get it quite straight then. What is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? He's saying, Nicodemus, you are a stranger to life, and therefore, Nicodemus, you're a stranger to the knowledge of God. You're a teacher in Israel, and yet you do not know God. It is the knowledge, isn't it, of other people that makes life worth living. I hear there are people on the stock market complaining, even after a week, that life is not the same since they went down to the floor of the stock market and met their friends to do business. Now all they see in front of themselves is a screen, and it's not the same thing. Well, of course, it's all part, isn't it? No doubt it's necessary, but it's all part of the dehumanization of life that is going on today. You can't make much of a machine if you want any real fellowship in life. You may make profits, but not life. And, of course, if you lift that onto a higher level, if you don't know God, you can't make much of life. Now, the gifts that God gives us are so great, aren't they? The greatest gift that God gives us is the knowledge of himself. But in addition to that, he gives you all those other wonderful things, wonderful relationships that you have enjoyed in your life and that are still ahead of you. Now, this is the life that Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. And I've only time, really, to say one thing by way of clarifying what it means to be born again. I want to put it in a negative form, though I want to be very positive on what I'm saying. This new birth, this coming to know eternal life and the knowledge of God, is quite beyond human engineering. I want to repeat that. It is quite beyond human attainment. Now, I use the word engineering because I see that the Golf is called a born-again car by the advertisers. It seems to be becoming a fashionable way of talking. Actually, I'm quite glad if the word born-again comes into people's language again. But let's define it properly. It's got nothing whatever to do with cars and making new models. And that might lead you to think that being born again is simply making myself into a new model of a human being by moral reformation. I've been asked to put questions on the back of the hymn sheet for those who stay to lunch, and I put one about this as question number one for us to digest with our lunch afterwards. I've asked, what is the difference between moral reformation and spiritual regeneration? Can you have one without the other? Well, you may attempt moral reformation without spiritual regeneration. It'll always be a disappointment, though. I don't think you can have spiritual regeneration such as Jesus talks about it and not have moral reformation. It begins, you see, with God, not man. It cannot be achieved by man, however self-disciplined. Nor, and I think I've made this plain already, can it be achieved by the church. Baptism is a sign of new birth. It's not the proof of it. The only cogent proof of eternal life, the new birth, is, of course, life, isn't it? It's no good saying I'm alive. I've got to be alive. It means new affections. new appetites for the things of God, which I've never had an appetite for before. New ambitions to please God. New activities to pray, to read His Word, to seek my friends. New agonies as I come face to face with sin in my own life and in the world. Now that's beyond us. You can't make that in your life. In some ways, the simplest and best proof of the new birth is to be found in verse 16. I don't know if you found it. The best proof of the new birth is that I become a believer. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those two things always go together, belief and eternal life. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, then you don't have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, you will believe in Him, you will trust Him. And that will not just be an academic thing. It will be a reality. I loved verses 6 to 8 in the Good News Bible, and I'm going to finish with that. I think this makes it very plain in this fairly free translation that the new birth is beyond human ability to achieve. Verse 6 in this translation. A person is born physically of human parents, but he is born spiritually of the Spirit. Now we can more or less control physical birth, not always, but more or less. But we cannot control spiritual birth. Don't be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, there's a great comfort in that, isn't there? I don't have to know a great deal of theology. I don't have to know where it comes from. I don't have to know where it's all going. But when the wind is really blowing, you can see the movement. You can see and feel the power. And when God gives a person eternal life, oh yes, there's a difference, all right. Are you a teacher in Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Are you a minister or a clergyman, and yet you do not understand this? Are you a child of a Christian home, and yet you do not understand this? Are you a Sunday school teacher, and yet you do not understand this? Are you the father of a family where others have come into this experience, and yet you don't yet understand this? Let's pray. Even in your heart now, you could cry to God to give you that life. Why not do so? In His great mercy, He is present to bless us, to bring us from death to life. Call upon Him. Beseech Him to meet you through Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit be upon you this day and forevermore. Amen.